Recently, we've been reading from the book of Revelation and learning about the early churches. And today we're going on to the fifth church, the church in Sardis in modern-day Turkey. If you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read the first six verses. If you've got an orange Bible, an orange church Bible, it's on page 1235. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thanks, Jeff. In a running race, many people start well, even start fast, but then they slow down very quickly and everybody else comes piling past them. Maybe there's a project you've begun well, building a model or tidying your room or doing some gardening, and it started well, but you ran out of steam and it hasn't got finished. Well, if that's us, didn't we enjoy the start when it started? And we wouldn't have minded if people were watching us sprint for that first 100 meters because we were doing quite well at that point. But we're not so keen for people to see now because the project isn't finished. The novelty of starting well may have been forgotten, and what was once a joy has become a bit ordinary. Well, we want to apply that idea to church life, and we need God's help, so let me pray for his help as I try and do that now. Father in heaven, please help us understand the letter written to the church in Sardis, and when it applies to us, may we take it to heart. Help us to wake up. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. The big question we've got this morning is, are we gospel people? Not were we once gospel people? Or did we become a Christian a long time ago? I'm not talking about back then. It's, are we gospel people today? And the letter to Sardis is a reminder, a chance to be reminded of the gospel that we first believed so that we can do an honest self-check to see if we are still gospel people. I wanted the fire alarm to go off now. And I asked the caretaker if he could time it perfectly to go off now. Because this is an alarm. He said, actually we can't, it takes 6 minutes before when I press the button for it to go off, and I can't time it exactly right for you. But he may come in at some point with a horn. Be on guard. Who likes their alarm clock going off? No one does. We don't like it. It's what we want to do is we want to roll over and put the pillow over our heads and tell Mum to shut the curtains, not open them. But Jesus is sounding an alarm for us this morning. We are meant to listen to what Jesus says because he's not only telling them what's wrong, he's telling us. Let's dive in. Hear the alarm. What's wrong? End of verse 1. The church in Sardis, just remember this is where it is in modern day Turkey. Let's have a picture of where it is. There you go, we're on the fifth church. We had started in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis. This is a real place, there was a real church. I don't know, they might have been about as many of us. And when this letter was read out, it started fine. Verse 1. You have a reputation for being a healthy church, alive. Really alive. Growing, new people coming along, music group doing a great job, lots of helpers, lots of teams. But it's possible to have a good name, for people to think well of you as a church, but not to be well at all. The thing about getting sick for lots of people is that it can happen quite slowly. It can happen in a way that we just try and ignore. Perhaps there's a bit of a headache and a sore tummy, and perhaps we feel tired, but we just carry on. And it isn't until something else happens that we can't ignore that we finally go to the doctor. And the doctor says, this has been going on for months. You are sick. If only you'd come to me before. Well, that's what's happened to Sardis. Jesus says, look at it in verse 1. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Imagine hearing that read out to you. A letter from the Lord Jesus. One thing for Christians is that Jesus always sees what's really going on under the surface. He knows what your life is like away from this hour on Sunday mornings. It says he's the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's a way of saying that there is nothing hidden from him. The Holy Spirit sees everything. He saw Sardis and he said bluntly to them, you've got a name for being alive, but you're dead. What an awful thing to hear. You've got a reputation for being alive, gospel people, but you are not. So how is it that a church that may have started well had got so sick that Jesus has to say to them, your reputation is wrong. You aren't alive and well, you are unwell. And he'd look at the next line, he says, you are about to die. That's why he says, verse 2, wake up, strengthen what remains, and is about to die. We say of a person who's asleep that they are fast asleep, they are dead to the world. I got on a train coming back to Cambridge from London, and somewhere near Bishop Stortford, I fell asleep. Has this happened to anyone else? Every minute we've got closer and closer to Whittlesford Parkway, I've been dead to the world. Head down, eyes closed, getting closer and closer, and all the time, Audley End, Great Chesterford, the train stopped, the doors opened, people got on and off, the doors closed, slowly started to pick up speed again. I didn't wake up. I had no idea of how close to the stop I was. I was fast asleep. It's possible to be a church, even to be a Christian, that was awake at some point, but has now fallen asleep and needs to have Jesus wake you up. Jesus says it again at the end of verse 3. If you don't wake up, I will come like a thief and you won't know at what time I will come to you. No one likes being woken up when they're fast asleep. Thankfully, someone did say, is this your stop? And I'd run off the train panicking. It was good that they woke me up. Uncomfy as an alarm is, they are to wake up and get going. The good news is that if there was no hope for Sardis, Jesus wouldn't be writing to them. But there is hope because he is writing, and we and every person who hears these words get to hear that very important alarm, that wake-up call that we at Christ Church and we individually need to be thinking, Jesus is talking to me. Verse 2 and 3 tell us what the problem is and what the solution is at the same time. So, wake up. What's the problem? Verse 2, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Most pot plants need watering. Has anybody had to look after pot plants? Has anybody not done it very well and they've died? If you don't strengthen what remains and give them that little drop of water when they need it, there'll be a moment when there's no reviving them. Jesus is saying, strengthen what remains and is about to die. It's serious. You'll be dead as a church if nothing changes. Remember those jobs that you started and didn't get completed? The untidy room, the DIY job, the bit of gardening? In fact, let's take a poll there. Who's got a job like that in their house that they started and haven't finished? That's a lot of us. Okay, that should warn us that there's an instinct in us to start things and not finish them. Jesus says to Sardis, to churches like them, there may be things that you've started well, but you've not carried on with. But this matters. Unlike a tidy room that can be left for years in our house, it has been, it's serious. This is like falling asleep while driving. Now that, have we got a picture of that? That is a much, much more dangerous situation. That's what Jesus has got his finger on. If you let your eyes close and your head fall while you are driving at the wheel, it'll only be a matter of seconds before you crash. So what sort of things can Christians start well but then forget? I don't just want to make up a list of things in here that we can run our finger down and check off. If Jesus had wanted Sardis to have a list of things that they were getting wrong and that they needed to get going with, he'd have given them one. Things like love your neighbor, tick, give money, read your Bible, go to church. He didn't give them a list of measurable things like that. Because it wasn't an outward measurable list of things that was probably the problem. The problem was under the surface. Remember, this church has a reputation for being alive. They probably were doing all the right looking things like that. There's something much more serious that Jesus sees and he wants them to think hard about. Look at verse 3. This is where he gets to the nub of the problem. Can you see it in your Bibles? Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold fast, which means hold on to it tightly, and repent. There was good news that they heard that brought them to faith in the first place. Just like Ed's story, he heard from his parents and from his Sunday school the good news about Jesus. He put his trust in Jesus. He gave his life to him. But that message was vital and life-giving. But Jesus says, you've forgotten it. You need to remember it. Get hold of it. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. So I'm now wanting to know, well, what exactly was the message? And I think verse 4 helps us. Look at verse 4. Jesus tells the church in Sardis that there are a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They haven't messed themselves. He says they will, verse 4, walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Everybody got a white t-shirt? Most of us got a white t-shirt. A white shirt, doesn't have to be a t-shirt. Have you got something white? Good. Think of that nice white t-shirt. I'd like Ed to come up now with a nice white t-shirt on. I've got some three things here that I'd like to just make. Come stand here. Let's put a bit of pure sesame oil on that shirt. And let's try a bit of Lee and Perrins. Lee and Perrins? And what about of sweet chili sauce? Okay, you have to lean back a bit. Okay, there we go. You stand there for a moment. There is a soiled white shirt. Would you wear that if you're going round someone's house for lunch? No. Would you wear that if you were going to see the Prime Minister? No. Would you wear it if you were going to see the King? No. Would you wear it if you were in front of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus? No. But all of us have got a soiled, stained t-shirt, haven't we? Think about that as we come to this. Can you sit down with that lovely t-shirt on? Thank you, Emma. There's something that most of the Church of Sardis have forgotten that has to do with being impure or unclean or soiled in the sight of God. There's something going on in this church that is making them unclean, unworthy of walking with the Lord Jesus. And shockingly, Jesus has said that whatever it is they're doing, it is killing them. They are asleep at the wheel. They're about to crash. They've got soiled clothes. They are sick and they need to take some medicine. Don't you want to know whether it's you that Jesus could be talking to? Has Jesus got your attention now? He should have, because Sardis had a reputation for being alive. People look at the children's and youth work at Christ Church and think, well done them. They must be fine. People are coming. They've only gone and hired the biggest hall in the village. They must be alive. Numbers are healthy. They don't need to worry. But that's the very point. Jesus sees behind the numbers and what things really look like. He looks at the heart. And in some cases, he has to sound the alarm and say, wake up. If there's a fire in the building and the alarm goes off, we'd all get up and walk out. In fact, if we did, we wouldn't leave anyone behind, would we? You'd wake up the person who's snoozing in the sermon next to you and get him out. Verse 5, Jesus describes the one who is victorious. Look at this. The ones who are at the finish line with him, listen to what he says. They will walk with me dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. That's the finish line we all want to be at, don't we? That's the word from Jesus we long to have said of us. Those are the clothes we want to be wearing on that day. So what's the message that Sardis has forgotten? What have they failed at that's made them so weak they're about to die? Why does Jesus need to say, wake up, twice? It's because they've forgotten what it means to be a gospel person. They've not remembered where spiritual life comes from in the first place. What is the gospel? What is it that saves anyone? How do you receive forgiveness for sins and a fresh start before a holy God? How does anyone get to wear an unstained, unspoiled, clean shirt before God? The letter to Sardis is meant to make us answer that question again. Now, if you're anything like me, you could write down a long list of things that you've said or thought or done, or not said that you should have done, things that would have been good to do that you haven't done, and you'd have a long list just from this week, and you'd feel like you'd got a stained shirt before a holy God. And so what you might think you have to do is try harder. Be better, be nicer, be kinder, be gentler. And life would be one long battle of trying hard. Knowing that Jesus is holy and you're not, you want to be like him, so you try harder to be holy. And sometimes you seem to make a bit of progress. Maybe there's a habit you get rid of for a bit, but then it comes back and you feel rubbish again. And so you don't have to be told you have stained clothes. You know it. It feels horrible. And a sermon like that only makes you feel more guilty, doesn't it? Is that the gospel? Is what I've just said the gospel, the good news? No. Jesus says, it isn't now and it wasn't ever. You're trying harder to be better, kinder, gentler, and to earn credit from me is and always was wrong. You can't do it. That is the rest of the world's religion. That is the opposite of Christianity. Remember the gospel. You cannot get clean before God by yourself. How do you get clean? How do you get clean? Let's read out something I heard this week that reminded me wonderfully of the gospel. Could you find Luke chapter 18? You'll need to go back, maybe, I don't know, a little bit of pages to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 18. I'm just going to read these to you that reminds us of what the gospel is. What is the gospel? People were bringing babies to Jesus, verse 15. People were bringing babies to Jesus for him to bless them. And the disciples saw it and they told them off. Don't do that. But Jesus called the children to him and said, Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What is it about little children that Jesus was using to tell the gospel? They can't buy anything for themselves. They haven't got influence. They haven't got power. They are small and weak and needy. So what they have that Jesus wants us all to have is helplessness. He wants us to admit we are helpless. No money, no credit, no power, no list of good deeds to show for themselves. The gospel is good news for people who come to me with no sense of their own merit. They come aware that if they're to receive anything from Jesus, it has to be a gift. And Jesus says, that's why I came. I came to give the gift of a white robe to anyone who admits they need it. Have you received that gift from Jesus? To have done so, you needed to have come to him empty-handed, trusting in him. He gives a clean conscience to the one who feels weighed down. He takes the guilt on himself so that we can go free. He does it all for us. You don't have to do anything. That's the gospel. Where things get messy is when we start thinking the things we do matter, i.e. they count in my relationship with Jesus. And if I have got unkind things I've said and selfish things I've done and I've thought horrible things, if I have those, then I can't be friends with Jesus. That's when we get messy again. But if we quickly go back to Jesus and say, this is the mess that you've died to clean me up from, then our t-shirt is clean. Then we have a white robe. So those white robes, they're the clothing that Jesus gives to us, cleansed by his blood, amazingly. He was stripped naked and killed so that we could be clothed and set free. Isn't that amazing? He was stripped naked and killed so that we could be clothed and set free. Should we say that together? That's our phrase that's going to stay. He was stripped naked and killed so that we could be set free and cleaned. Isn't that amazing? That's the gospel. Jesus has saved us, and I think that's what the letter to Sardis is saying. You've got a reputation for being alive. You did understand that gospel once, but you started to think you can earn it again. Please come back to me. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you had at first, the gospel. It's not about what you do. It's about receiving the free gift that I've paid to give you. The good news is that Jesus is in the business of reminding sleepy folk of the gospel, shaking us awake and thrilling us with that good news. We just need to come to him humbly like little children, trusting in his work for us. Will you do that? And if you've begun to forget that and think that it's about how good you are, come back to the gospel. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you had at first. That is the victorious route. Let me leave you for a moment just thinking. Please, God, remind me of that. Keep me remembering that. Help me to go back to what you've done and not to rely on what I've done. Just think about that for yourself, and then I'll pray, and then I'll take some questions. Wake up. Thank you for the wake-up call that is in this letter, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the reminder of what the gospel is. It It's about coming to you empty-handed every day, repenting of any thought about our earning our salvation and receiving from you the free gift of a white robe, fresh every day because of your work for us. We praise you for the gospel. Keep us awake for your name's sake. Amen. Any thoughts or anything by way of encouragement that you'd like to say to the rest of the church family just as we come towards the end? Well done, listening hard, everybody. Ed, you're allowed to change that awful t-shirt. That is horrible. Probably smells as well, quite rank. And there you go. Louise. Nice and loud. Oh no, there's a microphone.
Just me, but for all of us, when we actually quite like going another way, how does Jesus speak to our hearts when that's the battle? It's not just that I'm relying on myself, but you know, the prodding there, the sort of way you're going.
So just in case it wasn't recorded, what Louis said, isn't it loving of God to prod us and to wake us up? I'm not surprised that he does that. But what do I do if, despite the prodding, I still quite like going the other way? I think pray. Please, God, may that alarm go off enough for me to get up and change. How about pray, thank you, God, that I still have that conscience that I'm going the wrong way. That's a sign that you're at work. Please help me. But can I say, what you've just asked is true of all of us, because all of us like going the wrong way. And we all need reminding that it's only because of God's grace we can ever begin to go the right way. Praise God for his grace. That is a great question. Let's pray and thank. Let's pray and trust. That's really helpful. Kirsty at the back. Thank you.
In verse 4, it says, there are a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. Who are those?
Who are the people who have not soiled their clothes? It could be there were a few who were remembering the gospel, and every day when they got up in the morning, they were thanking God that he'd rescued them because of the cross, and they weren't beginning to think, well done me, I've been to home group, I've read my Bible, I've had a quiet time with my children, I've got a good church, I know the Lord's Prayer off by heart. That's the danger when you start thinking, I have done stuff. I think the few who've not sold their clothes are the humble, like little children, people who are still holding on to the gospel, who are still remembering that it's not because of what they've done, it's because of what Jesus has done. That's the hope held out. May we be among that crowd. My fear is, in fact, my confidence is, I need the wake-up call every day. And so I'm applying that wake-up call to me. But praise God, there are some who have not soiled their clothes who are remembering the gospel still today. And I don't think Jesus would want them allow them to sleep in. He'd want them to rejoice at the fact they're remembering the gospel and share it with others.
Well, it says there's no one worthy, not even one. So that's a bit confusing.
Yes, let's not hold those two against each other. The person who's not soiled their clothes is a person who's saying, I am unworthy. I'm stained because of all my sin, but I'm going to the gospel. I'm remembering Jesus. today, because I know I need to. So it's not because they've done good stuff or theologically are correct. It's because the gospel has still got them. They've still got open hands. They're not saying, Jesus, you owe me. They're saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me.